listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Good morning, New Chapel. How y'all doing today? Yeah, I'm excited to be here too. This is the third part of our series, Made for More. When you walked in today, they gave you that weekly. Go ahead and pull that out, especially that note section. We believe in taking notes here at New Chapel. Why, guys? Well, God actually has something to say to us, so we want to make sure that we don't miss it. And I believe that God has something for all of us here today. This series has been about the fact that God does have more for all of us. That the more that he has isn't just more stuff to do on some list. The more that God has for us is actually more purpose, more meaning, leverage to our life. You might end up doing more of the right things, though, not just stuff. Some of y'all know just this stuff has a way to clutter up all of our lives. Schedules get busy, and we can miss out on all that God has for us. So this series has been really us diving into the fact that God has more. We want to know what it is, and we want to walk in it in our lives. Can I get an amen, somebody? And so as we dive into this, we have to realize that the purpose that God has for us largely is an answer to a question. And that question is, what makes you valuable? Now, people answer this in all different ways, and certainly have answered this different ways throughout all of the ages. This is really the thing that gives you purpose, though. It makes it so you can actually wake up in the morning. It's the dream, right? Like, what is my value to this world? It's what gets you up in the morning. In fact, when people lose what makes you valuable, this is where they lose purpose, and you see people actually just end their life because there's no hope. There's no tomorrow. I think that God has more for those people. God has more for all of us in this room. But culture has actually answered this all along. And whether you're talking about 1,000 years ago or right here in this moment in Grand Rapids, culture will provide an answer for you. Now, if you were to grow up 150, 200 years ago, and let's say that you were in New England and your dad was a blacksmith, most likely you are going to be a blacksmith. Because the construct of a community and the construct of a family was the value that you brought to the whole community. We think of the value that we bring to this world as everything to do with us and our dream and what specifically we want to do, but that's actually fairly a modern prospect of what purpose is. Now, I do believe that it's a uniquely Christian concept, but if you remove the purpose of God from it, it becomes completely selfish. And so if you were a shoemaker, you probably were going to have kids that were going to be shoemakers, and they were going to add value to the community. Your family found honor in that. The greatest way to actually split this and show you both sides is Disney movies. Now, I'm a Disney fan. My wife and I love Disney movies. I sing at the top of my lungs When You Wish on a Star at the beginning of every Disney. You know what I'm talking about? When that castle shows up, I get chills, okay? Love Disney. How many of y'all remember that movie Mulan? That's a great illustration of a traditional culture. In fact, there's a whole song in there where it says, "You're going to bring honor to us all," right? And the idea was that this community needs you to do your thing, and when you do your thing, that's where honor's found. Well, the way that like our culture views it, and Disney will give you an answer for this, is that it's all about you and the specific thing that you want to do, and you can reimagine and create whatever purpose or calling that you want. And it's a positive thing, and whether you watch Little Mermaid and she just wants to get away, I want to marry who wants you to marry, you know? Or you watch Beauty and the Beast, I don't want to marry Gaston. No one spits like Gaston, ugh, you know? You know, I don't want that guy. I want true love, you know? So the idea is with most Disney movies, they're breaking away from traditional culture and they're going more towards create your own destiny. The problem is this: if you divorce that independence and that pursuit of your personal call and make it into a selfish thing where you do rate it on, you create your own, it actually is void of power. You've actually gone to the other ditch. So no, we don't want to serve just like what everybody thinks of us, but we also just want to rate it our own way. Yeah. I grew up in a family that we're right. Just ask us, okay? Like, we're right about art and design and architecture. And if you felt differently than us, it's not that you felt differently. It's that you had no taste, okay? Like, we were just very black and white with these things. I since have matured up, and I do see value in other things. But every once in a while, I'll get poked by that little bug. I'll be like, that's absolute garbage, you know? Just take me through the gram. Downtown. If I'm in the art museum downtown, I will tell, it's as though they invited me in. I am Simon Cowell of the art world, and I'm here to rate everything to tell people whether they have a future or not. They have no future. What are you doing? You're playing with wires. You have no talent, you know? So it's just, that will rise up in me, but there's a reason. It's because in my family, there was a social construct around the fact that we actually were gifted by God to do these things. And I've traced it back six generations in the 1700s. And I believe that God calls families. Anybody else say amen? You know what I mean? Like families, you'll see certain talents of music or certain talents of, they're all going to be accountants. I can't relate to that at all, but I'm just saying that probably is so, okay? Certain families are all artists or they're good at athletics. And so you can see a stream run through them, and I believe it is a gift of God. Well, my great-grandfather, Filippo Bevilacqua, was a fine artist. In fact, this is a mural that he did in Clayton, New York. To give you an idea of the size of this painting, from the floor that you're on right now up to the deck is about 14 feet. This is a 20-foot-tall painting, okay? Huge mural. And the picture was taken by a camera in 1915 when it was completed, and they actually sent it to my grandpa. It's kind of just like a thank you. It distorts a little bit of the picture, I'm sorry, the painting itself, but you can see the guy knew what he's doing. And in fact, my grandpa, he believed in the American dream so much. He came here and he painted, but eventually he became disillusioned with American culture. He thought that there was no respect in 1915, and he left and went back to Sicily and lived out the rest of his life there. So you can see where some of the roots of I'm right and you're wrong come from, okay? So this was a painting, and the Catholic Church sent him this as a big thank you for it all. A big deal would be a picture back in the day. His son, my grandpa, Aurelio Bevilacqua, was a fine artist, yes, but also a designer. You can see on the far right, I'm not sure what company, because he was a contract designer, but he worked a lot with Herman Miller. And in fact, my grandpa was the guy that oversaw the transition from classical furniture, Queen Anne and all that type of stuff, over into modern furniture, and actually introduced the Charles Eames concept into Herman Miller. He was along for that ride. You can see a house that he designed over on the far left. Looks like maybe it's a bi-level, I don't know, but it looks a little bit bigger, but I don't know. Huge, okay? Cast stone houses. This guy knew what he was doing. And you can see this is actually a painting from when he was in college, just a watercolor art study, a color study. Very, very cool, just to give you some context. Also, my uncle Salvatore, he was a painter and a designer as well. He was actually a stamped architect. And this is just one thing I could find that was handy. It's a painting that he did back in, I think it was 1918, just a watercolor, and it's of a Venetian landscape. So pretty cool. My dad, and this is all I had handy, but my dad also was a furniture designer and a painter and all of these things. He also designed houses. And this is just one thing I had handy of a painting that he did. My dad really likes nautical things, so it shows up everywhere all at once. And so he felt that he never even finished that, but I thought it was just amazing. Now, I don't have any examples of the work that he did because he became a contract designer for Herman Miller and for Steelcase and was able to serve in that capacity in the 70s and 80s. Now, the house that I grew up in with my dad, again, kind of trickling down the we're right, we know what's going on, but also my brother put it really well. We're a full service shop. So we have a hard time letting it go once we've just designed it. Like, we're not just a designer. To give you an example of this, my dad back in the 70s worked at Shaw Walker, and he knew old Shaw because old Shaw knew my grandpa. My grandpa died unexpectedly, and my dad took over most of his accounts. And also, my grandpa was teaching at Kendall. My dad took over, he went there, but he also took over his teaching role at Kendall. And so anyway, he's serving at Shaw Walker and he's designing office furniture. And my dad couldn't just design the chair. He convinced them to send him to Madison Avenue in New York to go pick out the fabrics. And if any of you guys were alive in the 70s, I mean, you're talking about the burnt siennas, the oranges, the lime greens are showing up. And then of course, you know, your typical office grays and browns. So he gets them back, and they're like, you can't do that. It's not going to work. You're doing too bright of colors. But my dad remembered something that my grandpa taught him, which is you put a purple couch in the furniture store window, and that's what draws them in. Rarely will people buy the purple couch. They might buy the gray one, but you want to show them what you're made of, get their attention. And so he convinced old Shaw, and because Shaw had respect for our family, he let it go. Well, the next thing is, in the 70s, and those of you that were alive in that time will remember, this is when 6-packs and 12-packs became popular. It wasn't just singles anymore. And then number two, rebates and a whole different market were becoming popular. And if you bought a certain amount of things, you could mail in for a rebate. So my dad came up with a marketing campaign to be able to sell the chairs, not as onesie twosies, but in 6-packs and in 12-packs, and you'd get a rebate. So he goes in and pitches the idea to old Shaw, and to do that, it's going to actually cost the company just hundreds of thousands of dollars to make 10,000 chairs all at once, which is something that was very risky. This was actually during a recession. It was actually the oil and gas crisis. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so as the story goes, Shaw circled the desk twice, shuffled some papers that had nothing to do with it, and said, okay. Called in the accountant, and you know, accountants, as they do, they want everything to go to zero and explain it's not going to go to zero. And they go, aye, aye, Shaw. And they made all of the chairs. And Dad went to all the major cities in the United States. Old Shaw owned a major skyscraper in every major city in the United States, except for in New York. He owned the 13th floor of the Chrysler Building. Anyway, they went to all these different buildings, and they sold the chairs in 6-packs and 12-packs, and in the midst of a recession, got Walker through. And that right there is a good example of how our family was like, we do it all, and we are artists and craftsmen, and we can market it like nobody else. We know what we're doing. Enter in me. I love art. I love that whole scene. In fact, I love painting. We just have one example of my stuff. Looks like plaid threw up, but that's okay. I enjoy that kind of stuff, a little bit different than the rest of my family. But all that to say, I love it too. In fact, I was set to go either to Kendall with a legacy scholarship or go to CMU, and I was going to do a little bit of music, a little bit of design, but either way, I'm going to be a designer. I'm going to put my stamp on this world. I am an artist. That's what I'm going to do. And the Lord got a hold of me when I was 17 years old, followed a girl to church, not Kaya, someone else. She was doing missionary evangelism, and she didn't even know, like total stalker, okay? And followed her to church. It was on June 5th, 2004. That was a Saturday night. I didn't even know you could have church on a Saturday. When I rededicated my life to Christ, I had this purpose drop in me. And you know, there was a social pressure. Now I'm going to say, in my dad's defense, he never put that on me. He just wanted me to be a success, whatever I was supposed to do. You know what I mean? But I felt it. And I think for many of us in the room, you feel the pressure of performance for parents or peers or what you're supposed to do or age to date, where you're supposed to be. And we put those pressures on ourselves. And that was a big thing that I had overcome, was the fact that God had something for me, but it wasn't going to be this. And so there was a moment in my life where I actually had to come to a crossroads. And God will take you there several times if you're really going to follow the real Jesus. And at that crossroads, I had to say, I'm going to lay down these things that I love. And I'm going to pursue God's best. I put everything in my two-door Pontiac Sunfire. How you doing? And by the way, everything fit. I long for those days because I just moved and I have the sin of consumerism. We need to get rid of a lot of stuff. But I put everything inside my car and I went down to Bible school in Tulsa, Oklahoma. The rest is history. We ended up planting a church. But you know, these things that I had in my heart with art and design, they're still in me. And God brought them back in different ways, but that pressure that we feel in this world, it'll either make you go along with the pressure to perform and you're going to do what everybody else thinks that you should do. You have an approval addiction, would actually be the term for it. Or what a lot of people do is they react to that pressure and they say, au contraire, I'm not going to be anything like that. I'm my own person. I am independent. I am going to create my own purpose. I saw a couple memes this week that were hilarious. This first one is going to make you laugh so much. Life isn't about finding yourself. Life is about creating yourself. That is scary for some people that I'm related to. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that right there. Like, I don't want to see what you're going to create, you know? How about this one? This next one came up. This bothers me. Just be yourself. Girls like who you are on the inside. Said Liam Hemsworth, right? If I had a mug like that, of course it's all about what I am on the inside, you know? And so what's the solution? We're not going to go along with the traditional culture. Great. We're going to write our own way. We're just going to be whoever we are. There it is, world. Take it or leave it. You know, the cardinal sin in our culture is offending anyone or passing any kind of discernment on what you think they should do. If you step on their feet one bit, how dare you say anything about me? I'm going to create and define my own life, my own way altogether. We even define our own genders. And yet 10 years ago, this was unthinkable. What's the culture shift? It's the belief that you can actually write your own ticket. When I was a youth pastor, we had a guy come in from a certain team in Detroit. He was a big deal. If I named him, many of you men and women would know who I'm talking about. And he came in and he told the kids that you can be whoever you want to be. When he got off the pulpit that day, I let him preach. I got up there and said, kids, you cannot be whatever you want to be. You can be who God has called you to be. If you try to go out in the world, and even if you are successful in the world's eyes, it'll be pretty empty because you're called to do something and God has a plan and purpose for your life. Well, that went over like a lead balloon and we never had that specific team in ever again. But later on, we had Jason Hansen, who was kicker for the Lions, different team, different guy. And he went up there and told the kids, you find out what God's called you to do and you will excel at that thing. Don't rate your own terms with God. Find out what God has called you to, New Chapel. And so write this down. We need to recognize that the real you is discovered, not something that's created. When we begin to look at our lives, you have to realize this very, very important point, which is the fact that you need to recognize that and recognize the fact that your identity is something, the real you is something that you discover in this world. It's not necessarily something that you can create. If you endeavor to try to create it, I will just go ahead and tell you that even if you are in any semblance of being successful, it will be fairly empty. Because we all can point to billionaires and millionaires, and you know they don't love Jesus. You know, they're crazy. And you have a hard time saying, well, Pastor Joe, they're successful. And I would just say, like, really, are they? Is that really what's happening? Is that really what's at play in their life? When we don't accept the fact that we have limits, write that down. We need to accept it. When we don't do that, we think we can do whatever that we want to do. We think that we can write our own ticket. We think that we're limitless. And I have good news for some of you, and maybe it's challenging for others of you, and that's the fact that you're not God Almighty. And in fact, in our world, when we start talking about the fact that we are created in the image of God, and you come to New Chapel and you hear about the goodness of Jesus, and you get excited about the things that he has for all of us, and you begin to realize that, man, I can do all things through Christ, but that doesn't mean you can do everything. And in fact, I'll tell you this, that as soon as you come to terms with the fact that even in the garden, God created a man that had a job, hello, and number two, that man had a rest, he had to sleep, he rested actually. In fact, the best thing that ever happened to Adam happened when he was sleeping. It's when God made Eve, right? I'm talking about somebody. People are like, why you call him woman? Whoa, man, come on, somebody. They figured out what to do. They weren't wearing leaves and loincloths at the time, you know what I'm talking about? Man's creative. And so what do we need to do? We need to accept the fact that we have limitations and that that's an okay thing. In fact, it's a really, really good thing because it reminds you in a constant way that you are not God and you have to rely on him in all that you do. Charles Eames said this. He's a designer that designed for Herman Miller at Zealand. And he said that design depends largely on, let's all say it together, on constraints. What do you mean? We're limitless. No, you have limitations. And it's actually some of the best art in the world is based on the space that actually has nothing. Nothing. My dad would say that you look at a good painting, Joe, and what are you going to notice? You notice the highlights and you notice the lowlights, but none of that's really possible without midtones. And we get restless in our daily life and we begin to get restless with the way that we approach our job and purpose. We get frustrated with the day-to-day, but actually the day-to-day is where so much of our promise comes from. And what do? We discount who we are, but we need to embrace it. Write it down. Embrace your gifts. Very, very to Disney, but miles away at the same time. This isn't just writing your own ticket. This is embracing the fact that you are gifted. You are. You know, it's easy to embrace other people's gifts. When you look at the person, maybe you went to school, and when you were growing up, you'd look at somebody and say, oh my gosh, that is so easy for them to do. How is it that they can do that and I can't do anything cool? The reality is that's just not true. You could do great things. You're gifted in a unique way. I was talking about families, how families have specific gifts, and we see this played out in real life, don't we? Where you see a family and they are all athletic, they have that gift, and you can get jealous of it, you can get frustrated with it, or you can say, like, praise the Lord, you're successful at all of that stuff, and I'm not, but I can read and you can't. You know, so I don't know, but you know what I mean? We can't discount who we are and who we're called to be. You're a 10 somewhere. God's gifted you somewhere, but what do? We don't think that we can do it. That's why so many men, you're married and you've got kids. Sir, you are the man of the home. You lead your family. You can do it. But you discount your ability to do it because you know somebody who's a better dad than you. Well, first of all, you have a hard time admitting that because you're a dude. I got you. But number two, why not hang out with them? Be like, how do you do that? How do you get your kids to obey? You know what I'm talking about? And I got to tell you, my kids, they're awesome. But I'm growing in that. I grew up and I would see people and their dad would say, now, son, sit down. And they would sit down and be like, whoa, that's not our house. You know what I mean? My grandma'd be running around trying to get me. I'd be being nuts. Y'all wonder where Jack gets it. I'd be running around. She'd go, I'm going to kill you. You know, and I'm just getting away from her. And, you know, you say, oh, that's a naughty kid. Well, that's funny because, you know, we're all going to be working for Jack someday, just to be honest, you know. So he's a 10 in some area. We got to find where the gift is and not compare ourselves to everybody else. This is what God says to us in the book of Luke. I really like this. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up on your own way. What does he say? He says, take up your cross daily. Hey, just a reminder that yes, when you accepted Christ, that was an awesome moment for you. And you took up your cross. But it's also a daily working out of that salvation. Take up your cross daily. And what does it say? Say it with me, guys. It says, follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But you give up your life for my sake. That's the only way, by the way, you're going to save it. You want to find the truest you and who God has made you and uniquely qualified you to be? Well, it's only found when you actually lose your life in him. When you actually say, you know what, God, what you have for me is better than what I have now. And I got to tell you, it was fairly stripping to put down art. But some of you guys, some of you moms and dads, there's a hobby right now, and there's nothing wrong with the hobby. Nothing wrong with it at all. But God's called you to lay it down. God's called you to take this thing that you're even gifted at and lay it down for a season. Maybe it's a relationship that you know you need to lay down. Maybe you're holding on to your finances, and you're not willing to break rank. Because your folks never did it, you've never seen it work, and so you're holding on to your wallet with a claw. Let me just tell you, I'm not trying to get anything from you, I'm trying to get something to you, and so's God. God doesn't need your money, he needs your heart. But we have to embrace the fact that we are gifted, but at the same time, we have to be willing to lose our life and not hold on to the thing that we've even discovered. Write this down. We have to see ourselves as God sees us, not as we see us. We look at the way that we currently are in this moment, in this time, our gifts and our talents, and then we actually kind of strip ourselves away. We don't think that we can do things. And what we do is comparison trap. We compare ourselves to other people. You'll just give a little pause for the cause. They're going to edit this out of the video, so just praise the Lord. We compare ourselves to other people. And while we do that, we're not having a fair appraisal of how God views us. And you think that I'm nasty, I'm just a worm, I'm a low-down, nasty sinner. Well, that's who we were, all of us, before Christ. But if you've accepted Christ, he's uniquely gifted you, and you need to begin to see yourself in that way. And also, let me just release you and tell you, that has nothing to do with arrogance. You're not arrogant. You have a very sober appraisal of who God has called you to be. So don't discount who God has called you to be. Rest in who God has called you to be. See yourself with his eyes. You know, we say that we're made for more, and that's this whole series, yeah? I doubt that there's anybody in this room, and maybe you went to the school that I went to in my small town, maybe you would do this, but you'd look at a hammer and not know what it's for. No, you look at a hammer, and you know precisely what a hammer is for. Why? It was designed to do something. And so if we could all just see ourselves the way that God sees us and see that that design has a purpose, that design has a function that we can live in and that we can walk out in our lives. And this isn't something that you can manufacture. I know every once in a while I'll be at an altar call and somebody comes down for prayer and, what do you mean, prayer and? They want prayer and they want a self-help book. Okay, let me just tell you, I don't believe in the self-help section. Because if you could help yourself, you already would. You wouldn't need a book because then you're not helping yourself. The book's helping you. I'm talking about anybody. Like, does anybody else think like I do? That's kind of crazy. In fact, this is what the Bible says in Luke. We read it in New King James. This is what it says in the Message. It says, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. This isn't talking about sickness and disease. It's talking about suffering for Jesus' sake. You know what I'm talking about? Like letting go of some things that he's asked you for. He says, don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. I love this. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way. My way to finding yourself, your true self. Yeah, we have ideas about who we are. But you know where the resolution to all of it is really found is in Jesus. I'm just going to confess to you, this is not an easy process. It is a stripping process, and it is that way on purpose. It's that way so you can actually develop a relationship with God. But that thing that he's called you to do, when you find it, it is the most freeing thing you could ever experience. You will be so on fire for God, it will blow your mind. I read leadership books. I love them. Napoleon Hill was an incredible author. This is a quote that he said. He says, there's one quality which one must possess to win, and that is definiteness of purpose and a burning desire to possess it. Definiteness of purpose. That's a very last turn of the century way of saying that you need to have a definite purpose, a resolve on the inside of what you know you're supposed to do. Can I put it this way? It's the difference that you want to make in this world before you die. It's the thing that wakes you up in the morning, fills you with energy, doesn't deplete you, gives you that drive in a word burning. You're burning, you're on fire. The first week of the series, we said that you've been made alive by God. And last week, we said, when you follow him, you're on the rise. And this week, I will tell you, it's the title of the sermon. When you find your purpose in Jesus, you'll be on fire, man. There'll be nothing that can hold you back. That purpose is strong enough to change you. Wow. And that's what I would say. Write it down. Live on purpose. Don't live by default. Don't just take the hits. Why don't you make some hits in your life? Why don't you realize that God has actually called you to great things in him? God has called you to more in this world. God has called you to take ground in this world, but it's all going to be purpose that brings that thing about. It's not going to be doing your own thing, writing your own narrative. It's going to be found with purpose, and it's a purpose that you can't create. Wow. Second thing I want to tell you today is that when we find out what that is, we need to respond. Write that down. Respond to your next step. Now, next step, this is a subject I've actually never taught at New Chapel. And if you want to know, I'm being kind of jokester right there. If you want to know why I talk about next steps all the time, is because I was overwhelmed with Christianity. When I was a young kid, I believe I was going to heaven. I believe I accepted Jesus as Lord. I was born again. But I was just kind of like, it's too much. What these people are saying. My pastor went up on a Sunday morning and spent an hour and a half confusing me. Okay? And so I was like, listen, Jesus is right. See y'all in heaven. We'll break it down then. Okay, hammer time. Break it down. Okay, like I thought that was going to be then. And when I found actually that when you take this thing in bite-sized pieces and you just take the next step that God's giving you, there's so much freedom in that. There's so much resolve in that. So my encouragement always to do what I did. I'm not here because I was like blessed with being a ninja Christian. If you knew my family, it's a miracle of Jesus that I love God, A, or B, I'm in the ministry. Can I get an amen? It's a miracle. And so listen, what do you do? Just follow me as I follow Christ. Take your next step. Honor him with the next thing that he's called you to do. That's good. But you know what we want to do? Is we want the master plan. We want to see how it's all going to play out in our life all at once, and we want to see what the end destination is actually going to be. We want to see the end at the beginning. Now, God may give you a glimpse of the future, and when he speaks to you his purpose, it might speak to decades away from where you're at right now, but at the same time, I've learned this. Even though I know the prevailing purpose for my life, it has not turned out the way that we thought it would. Not in a bad way. I'm just saying, like, I never knew this was going to happen. I never knew we were going to be at 4 Mile and Alpine at the old Rite Aid. Glory to God. And so what do I have faith in? The prevailing purpose, not figuring out all the steps. And coming from a designer's home, you want to know what the end blueprint, the end plan is before we go into production, right? But that's not how God works. In fact, can I tell you why he doesn't let us know the end game? The first reason is this. You'd screw it up. If God told you what he wanted to do, you'd screw it up. If you're like me, at least. Maybe you're awesome and you wouldn't. And for those of you that would not screw up the great plan of God, number two, if you didn't, you'd take credit for it. And I got to tell you, for both those things, I'd do it. I'd break my arm, pat myself on the back if I knew the end from the beginning. And that's why I realized this. Write it down, New Chapel. God leads in steps. God leads in steps. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, is what the book of Proverbs says. Steps. The book of Psalms says it this way. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in God's way. God has a next step. Now, here's the deal. You might be like old school Yoda Christian in here. If you are, I'm glad you're here. We need more of you like that. But even if you have been around this thing and you're seasoned in the faith, God has a next step for you. Don't count the fact that God has something that he wants to minister to you in your life. He's not done with you. How do you know? You're still breathing. Amen. And so his purpose never ends. But I will admit and side with you on this. I believe that this is absolutely true. Write this down. The steps of God that he leads in, they are often, not just sometimes, often counterintuitive. Meaning, it's not how you would prefer to do it. It took me a long time to accept that, actually begin to say, sorry, everybody, I've got like paint here, so I don't want to look like I'm in Braveheart. And at the same time, get it so it doesn't pull. Maybe that'll go a little bit better. We'll cross our fingers. Microphone angels, go. Okay. We want to figure it out. We want to know what's going on. And when we see God tell us to do things that are counterintuitive to what we would do, we don't think that it's God. Now, God's not going to call you to do anything that's foolish, but he might call you to do something that is not what you would do. It's not normal to what you would picture the whole situation to play out like. What do you mean? Well, if you could figure it out, and God speaks to you to do something, and you say, well, listen, that right there, I don't understand, God, so can you explain it to me? And I believe God will show you as much as you can handle, but at the same time, he doesn't have an obligation to explain everything that he wants to do, and he's not looking for your agreement. Yep. See, we think, like, okay, tell me what you're doing. Okay, well, I agree with that, God, let's do it. No, he's not looking for your agreement. He's looking for your obedience. And I will tell you that oftentimes when he doesn't tell you what to do, it's because you're not at the spot where you're just really good at being broken in with God and obeying him. So when God says, hey, I want you to give this, or I want you to talk to this person, or I want you to convey this truth to your boss, you hesitate, you don't want to do that thing, you shrink back, and we've all been there. God's not asking you to agree with him. He's asking for your obedience to do it. Well, I got stuff going on. Awesome. You know, God doesn't factor any of that into his plans. He doesn't really care. We were getting ready to sell our house months and months and months later, but the church found out that we weren't going to have a home, and so God called us. And God's not going to tell you guys to do everything like this. I asked God why he's asked us to do crazy big stuff one time. God said, because if you want to lead people in sacrifice, you need to be a person who's leading them in sacrifice. And so we sold our house before I thought the market was right. Now, we made out in such a way where I can see that God made it all up, that if I would have waited for everything to go at its peak, I would have got the same amount or less. Why? Because I needed to obey God. But it didn't seem right. Well, that's okay. You can just obey. And there's a difference between agreeing and obeying. My question for you today is this. What's the next step that God has for you? And are you just agreeing with it? Well, Pastor, you talked about next steps last week. Right. Did you write it down? Did you tell Siri? Now, Siri is a demon, okay? She will mess you up. She'll have you buying like frog wash at the counter at Kmart and it doesn't exist. You know what I mean? Like, she's crazy. But did you tell, hey, Siri, remind me to do this, that, and the other. Remind me to when I'm driving my kids to school, to pray with them before they get out of the car. You know what I'm talking about? What's your next step? I'm not asking you this so you can agree with your next step. I'm asking you this so you can ask God, write it down, and you can obey your next step. Well, God, I want to go over there. I want to do big things. Great. If you're not willing to take the next step that he has in front of you, you're not going to do the big thing. Oh, Pastor, listen, when I become a millionaire and I win the Powerball, okay, billions, millions of dollars, I'm going to give so much to the church, it's going to blow you away. You are a liar. If you won't trust God with the 10 bucks that you have and tithe off from that, we ain't going to see you when the Powerball happens. We're going to see you on Investigation Discovery because somebody's going to, like, get you. You know what I'm talking about? Like, obey God. And don't do it in the great by and by when everything's perfect. Do it like the rest of us when nothing is perfect in your life. You're looking for the perfect time to trust God? Congratulations, you're there. It's never going to get easier. Because some of y'all that are in your 30s and 40s, you know what it's like to get stuck in your ways. So the easiest time to obey God? Right now. Boy, that's good preaching for a white boy. Number three, write it down. While you're going through all of these things, you need to realize that through it all, through everything that you do, through every peak and valley of your life, God is at work. That even if it's not his plan for you to go down or up or whatever it's going to look like in that season, if you face some punches and you're just rolling with the punches, it's the enemy truly attacking you, that God's still taking you on a journey. You know, we think of success as linear, and it's not. In fact, most of us look at success this way. We think that we're going to get born, and you know what? We can accept the fact we're in school, and so as we're becoming more successful through our 20s, that, okay, it's not going to go at that steep of an angle, but once we hit 20, it's going to go up into the air, and it's going to be all success, and you're going to be living in the big house and driving that Bentley like you've been rapping about. You know what I'm talking about? That's what we feel like. But you know what I found to be true and what I've heard from wise people that have been there, done that, got the t-shirt and sold it, is that success is not so linear. It actually looks like this. There's ups and there's downs. I kind of came up with this when I was drawing it, and that is this. Sometimes you have high highs and low lows at the same time. Yeah. I've had incredible wins in the ministry, and at the same time, have people in my family die. God, how does this square? Put that in your theological pipe and smoke it, everybody. God, what's happening? High highs, low lows at the same time? And it's like this on the way up. Now, do I believe in the prevailing purpose? Yes. But Paul said, I know how to abase and how to abound. I can go through tough times. I can tighten my belt and still come out with joy because the joy set before me, I'm going to endure this whole season because that's what the Lord did. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, God wants to make a masterpiece out of your whole life. There was an art teacher I heard of, and she approached the first day of school in a specific way. The way that she approached it was this. There were kids in there that they could do art very well, didn't feel that they could draw. And so what she did was she handed out 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper, and on there was a little 4 by 4 little card with a drawing on it. And she said, listen, you might not be the greatest drawer in the world. If you want to take another piece of paper over there and trace it, you can trace it. What I want you to do is I want you to actually use that little drawing, and I want you to put it on this little block. And she had this little square piece of wood cut out. And so all of the kids drew their little assignment. The best artists and the worst artists in the room, they all did their part. And as they did their part, what happened was she collected all of them. And in real time, in front of them, there wasn't a lot happening in that class. They drew a little picture, and then they're watching her assemble all the little pieces. And as she assembles all the little pieces, it makes a large picture. And everyone's like, whoa, that's awesome. That's kick butt. And she says, you did it. Well, I'm not good at it. That's okay. The area that you're not good at means you don't have to be good at it. I don't spend a lot of time working on my weaknesses. I have not taken an accounting class to date, and I will not. In the name of Jesus. You know what I mean? Like, I don't want it. I don't want it. But I dive into the gifts that God has given me, and I thank God that there's people that can do accounting for the church and for us and other people. You know what I'm talking about? God wants to create a masterpiece You know, I had to lay down art and design, and I loved it. I had to lay down music. When I first had kids, I had to lay down hobbies because they needed me to come home from work and get on my tummy and play with toys with them and invest in them. Some of you men have hobbies you need to give up. Some of you women in here, you need to focus on what God has called you to in this moment and realize that with every death in Christ, there is a glorious resurrection. That although if it's sin, you gotta let it go and let it go. But if it's something that you love, but in the season you know that God has called you to lay it down and let it go, I gotta tell you guys, let it go. Die to it for a season. And what God will do is he will begin to resurrect that thing in your life. There are years and years and years working at the ministry. What's your hobby? I'm working in the ministry. I'm serving God. Our six-day project didn't benefit us. It was the sixth day at the church. And I'll just tell you, if you're young in this place, work long hours, work overtime, well, you still have the energy, your back's still strong, put in the extra time, nobody's going to get ahead working just 40 hours a week. You're going to have to put in 50 or 60. It doesn't have to be just at your job. It can be fixing up your house or selling things on Etsy or whatever that's going to be. But you better be willing to put in the time and serve the Lord and trust him with every step that you take. What am I saying? Guys, listen. When you die to things for a season, God will bring it back. He brought back this whole world of painting and I actually picked up a new hobby. I'm going to be hunting for fallow deer next week. Bloodthirsty, everybody. I get poked by a bug. I want to go hunting now all the time. I have hobbies that are coming back. There's a long time I had to lay them down. See, God doesn't want you to lose your interests. In fact, he put those interests in you. But if you just rely on your talents to get you through, you will fall short. And so God is going to call you in seasons like now to sacrifice, to give up, to trust when you don't see the end game, to say, God, I'm going to be faithful to you when I don't understand everything that's happening. God, I thought you gifted me in this area and I have to lay this down. That doesn't seem right. But you lay it down and you die to it for a season. But every death in Christ is followed by a glorious resurrection. He wants to take you glory to glory, but that process is not linear. But God's faithful. And here's what his faithfulness looks like. Book of Philippians, chapter 1, my wife's life verse. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus. That when you lay down things or you begin to take your thumb in obeying God, that when you begin to trust him in those ways, God is faithful. He will take you through those moments, those seasons of uncertainty, all to put your feet on a rock. Put your shoulders square back. Put hope back in your heart. That God, you've made me for more. That I am alive unto you. I am on the rise on a journey for you and with you. But God, that thing that you put in me, that I had to die to, in time I'm going to use for your glory. And in a moment, people will see the fire. Is that you? Are you on fire? Do you wake up and you can't wait to get in and serve God? I will tell you, there's times I wake up in the middle of the night, 3, 4 a.m., and I'm so motivated by God that I come into the office and work and pray and write and dream about what we can be together. But gang, if we just build this off from this guy's gift, we lose. But it's all of us together, using all of our gifts and talents and resources and prayer, dreaming together of what we can do as a family. I'm confident of it. That he who started a good thing is faithful. That's our God. That's your story. That's the relationship with Christ that we're all called to. You're made for more, New Chapel. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person in this room right now under the sound of my voice. And God, as I'm praying for you, I'm laying out my heart. That Father, people that discount gifts and talents, that discount who they are, that refuse to see themselves as you see them, that God, they would be challenged to serve you today, to see you today, and to see the masterpiece that you're making in their world. God, I pray that they would see that the unique gifts and talents and dreams that you put in them, although they may have to sacrifice in a season, are all part of a greater plan. Lord, I pray right now for a holy boldness to take a next step, not just to agree with it, but God, that they would be willing to obey the next step that you have for them. And Lord, if there's someone in the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, help me to find them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Everybody look at me for just a second. You came into my auditorium today and you don't have a relationship with God, you're in the right place. The only way to strike a relationship with God that's full of peace and joy is through his only son, Jesus. When you accept Jesus Christ, the Bible says you become born again. You avoid a Christless hell, you gain eternity in heaven. But that eternal life isn't just for when you take your last breath. That eternal life can start today. It can give you that peace that you've been longing for, that resolve that you've been striving for, and you can stop striving in your life and receive from everything that God has for you. How does it start? It starts with a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you, because you can say these words and it can be hocus pocus. But if you say these words and mean them from the bottom of your heart, the Bible says you will be saved. So church, I want us all to bow our heads, close our eyes. New Chapel, if you're a believer in this place, you can pray this right along with those that are praying it for the very first time. Pray it with me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean of all unrighteousness. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making all things new. Father, I need your freedom to stop striving and to receive from you. If there's anything, you've called me to lay it down, and I know it. Help me to have the boldness to lay it at the feet of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we give it up for those people that accepted Christ in this place? Awesome job.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.